This morning, folks. Good morning. Yes, 13. Good morning. We are going to look at a couple things today and a couple more things tonight, so I don't drag this thing out and lose interest with the manner of life. Again, realizing that this is the part of Paul that people really don't like. And it's funny, when I'm always talking to these guys that, not always, but anymore, when these guys write and say about the Paul thing, you know, they always do the doctrinal question, should we follow Paul? Never, never do they bring up the do's and the don'ts compared to what you can do and don't do and the Beatitudes and the Paul's teachings and the, you know, they never, never bring that up. We're going to continue on to 13. I got some more things for tonight. We'll save those for tonight. Looking forward to that. This morning, we are going to look at three things. Two things are quick, and one is a full sermon as such. We're going to look at unconditional love, fasting, and then we're going to do the old-fashioned, Bobby, you were there, wish I could do it again, charity. It comes in our list of manner of life. Paul says it. So we'll get to the charity thing here in a minute. Let's do a quick thing. The last couple days, I've been thinking about this phrase, unconditional love, and we are told by the gospel crowd that Jesus had unconditional love, and so we must have unconditional. I got everything going here, I think. So we must have unconditional love. And I just keep thinking about that. And I'm glad he has unconditional love. There's a number of verses that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me, died for us. Well, sure, unconditionally. Sure, he didn't put any conditions on that thing. And yet, as soon as a person gets saved in these modern Baptistic religions or whatever, then suddenly it's not conditional anymore. Because now there's conditions, or he doesn't love you. And that's the difference. Their condition is if they mess up, then Christ no longer loves you. And A, you either have to lose your salvation crowd, or you are of the crowd that says, well, you lose fellowship with the Lord. They have unconditional, conditional love. Otherwise, isn't that right? I mean, if God still loved you, he wouldn't walk away with you. He wouldn't break fellowship with you. What kind of love is that? If he had conditional love, he wouldn't take away your salvation. For those that believe, you can lose your salvation. The biggest crowd, though, I think, lately has been those that say, well, you get into 1 John, what, unless you confess your sins, then you lose fellowship. Oh, so there is a condition to having love from God. Well, he still loves you. Well, show me that. Show me that. Well, here's what unconditional love is. Of course, we get saved while we're yet sinners. So there's no condition for our salvation. So that's not a problem. But this love that we are to have with other people, should it be a conditional or unconditional love? Well, remember we've talked about... Am I shouting? I guess I'm not going to see your answer, so whatever. It's a lot like... it's a lot like all things are lawful. You go through Romans and some of these verses, and you understand how he can say all things are lawful. He took care of the law for righteousness. And there is no law. There is no sin. There is no sin to be imputed. There is no... transgression. Well, that's exciting. So we can just go do anything we want? No. Things have to be expedient. Things have to edify. They ought not be an occasion for the flesh. They ought not cause someone else to stumble. And you're not to be brought under the power of. However, if you are any of those things and you mess them up, if it's not expedient and it doesn't edify, and it is actually just a flesh thing that you're doing to make your pride, make you feel pretty and ugly and all that stuff, or you do cause someone else to stumble, and that's their problem, not yours, or you're brought under the power of it, and you just can't stop doing it, and you can't stop seeing it, and you can't stop acting that way. You know, the law is still not problem. It's still lawful, but it's not expedient. It's not edifying. It is a thing for the flesh. It is causing someone else to stumble, and you are under the power of it, and you can't quit. But still things are unlawful, or all lawful. All things are lawful. 1 Corinthians 6:12, 1 Corinthians 10:23, and the list goes on. So this unconditional love, sure, we are saved by his unconditional love. So then we should have unconditional love towards everybody else. Is that what we're saying here? Well, sure, we need to have mercy. But we need to have grace and truth. Ah, but you don't tell them the truth, because then you're going to stir things up and it's going to sound like you don't have love. No, that has nothing to do with it. We still love the people. We still wish we could help them, da-da-da-da. Prayer. We'll have tears. We'll show kindness. We'll show lowliness. We'll do it in a meek manner. Humbleness of mind, long-suffering, forbearance, mercy and patience and honesty. Sure, unconditional love. Wait a minute. Now we're finding out we need to get into reproof, and we got into rebuking last week. Ah, but see, you're not showing unconditional love is when you want to tell somebody the in their face type of a thing. I'm not talking about the guys on the street corner yelling and screaming that if they don't quit being a homosexual or queer, they're going to go to hell. Stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the fact that unconditional love includes rebuking, reproving, avoiding from such turn away. Because it comes to a point where your mercy and long-suffering and kindness, and not that you have to be mean or anything, you still can show the kindness. And you still can pray. I mean, all that stuff can still be there. But if you throw in the truth, even in a little salty matter, like it says, a little salt involved with what you say, then you'll be accused of not having unconditional love. Look at Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15 says, Ephesians 4, if you have your Bibles there, I hope you don't trust mine. If I had a page below my Bible, it's just kaput. But speaking the truth in love. Okay, so you have an unconditional love. Part of that unconditional love is the fact that you want to tell them the truth about something. Don't, like I said, you don't have to be mean, you don't have to be grumpy, which I'm always accused of. You don't have to be merciless. Don't have to tear them into shreds. But sometimes you have to reprove. Sometimes you have to rebuke. And those are the ones that we talked about last week. Be honest with each other. Are you kidding? Could we handle honesty? You know, come on. Could we really handle? How do I look? How do I look? What do you think? I mean, how did I do? Well, you know, you did fine. You know, could we really even honestly handle honestly? But anyway, we're supposed to offer honesty, and that's fine. But sometimes that honesty is going to make you sound like you're not, you have conditions in your love. No, we don't have conditions. It's unconditional love. It has nothing to do with loving. Matter of fact, in that verse in Thessalonians here, just winging the brain, that he says that if somebody of the brethren is making an argument over the Paul stuff, where he says, walking disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us, the things that Paul taught. And it goes down and says, walk among you disorderly. And he says, if any did not obey our word by this epistle, then note that man and have no company. Oh, does that mean you don't love him anymore? No, it says the next verse, you'd count him not as an enemy. So, we will be accused of not having unconditional love when we love somebody enough that when it gets to a certain point, we offer, reprove, and rebuke. And if you have to, you step aside. For it's for their sake. That's the problem. So, Paul said, you know, because I'm telling you the truth, I become your enemy. He's accused of not having unconditional love. Well, Christ, listen, these are the directions from the risen Savior. He has unconditional love, and He still loves us. But He tells us in His Bible that we're doing something wrong, and sometimes He has to reprove and rebuke us in the Bible. So, that's the first point this morning. And we need to just think of that. Unconditional love. Yes, Christ had unconditional love. So, should we have unconditional love? Sure we should. It tells us to love our enemy, etc., etc. But with that unconditional love comes these things that we have to do because we do love people unconditionally. And some of it's going to be what they would call hurtful. Doesn't mean to be. And Christ doesn't lose fellowship over these things. Christ doesn't drop a person's salvation. He has unconditional love. Yes, we are told to avoid certain people at certain times. We are told to not fellowship or whatever with unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. And that's going to make people think that we don't have unconditional love. No, we say those things because we love everybody. And do we break fellowship? Well, he says, pull away so those people will be ashamed, not you. You're not hanging around those that shouldn't be doing that stuff. And we'll see that when we get into charity. Charity is another misused term as well these days. Okay, so, yeah, that's unconditional love. I hope that made sense. Sure, you love your kids unconditionally. The issue is never love. It's what's going on. All the way from the little bitty ones up to the ones that are, you just managed to be 90 years old and your kids are 60 years old or something. You know, what a thought. Man, I can't believe that. Okay, so that's the unconditional love thing. I guess I better check out the screen. I don't like not knowing what's going on. Oh, look at all these. Oh, man, nothing's changed. Okay, one arm, okay. Let's go to another one this morning. Let's go to fasting. Fasting. You know, where things aren't going well, so you fast. You starve yourself, you hurt yourself physically, you don't eat and drink, that kind of stuff, and you show God that you're serious, and then you expect Him to fix everything because you fasted. You didn't read your Bible, you didn't find out your directions as a Christian, He didn't show you what to do to fix the problem, because, I mean, He did, but you're not reading it. Instead, you're going to pull the drain on your refrigerator, and you're not going to eat anything, and you're going to suffer, and God's going to fix it because you are so serious. He suffered, so you're going to suffer. You're going to show Him that you're going to delve into the spiritual part of your life, and anytime you want to eat something, you're going to read your Bible instead, if you're one of the Bible reading things. So what about this fast? What about this fasting thing? Because people today fast, and if they're honest with themselves, they realize it didn't work. They might have lost weight. They might be healthier. Medical fast, that's fine. I tell people to do a musical fast. Quit listening to music for a month or however long you can, and then turn it back on, and you'll recognize a lot of things. I had somebody tell me the other day that they hadn't watched TV for a long time. Then they got into watching TV for a while, and then they got back to doing some of the stuff, and they realized their mind wasn't sharp. I mean, they recognized the fact that TV actually is part of our dumbing down. It isn't just the teachers in the school. And it isn't just the administration. It isn't just the programs that are in the school. It's the television. It's the video games. It's the movies everybody watches. Their brain goes into park so it can just have that stuff kind of mosey into the brain. And after a while, you don't recognize the fact that your brain is dull. Let's see. What did Mike teach one time? Amusement. Amusement is musing. Oh, I can't remember it now. Bob, you remember that stuff? Or White Cottons, anybody? I can't even think of it. Musing is... Amuse is not thinking. I don't know. You go to parks anyway. You don't think when you go to amusement parks. Not, you know, all the stuff, just about all the stuff we do on a day-to-day basis other than our job. And even our jobs don't require thinking so much anymore. A lot of them do. I got the computers doing everything for us. We just need to keep the computers going. Computers go down, we don't know what to do. So, fast watching TV. Turn off your TV for a while and recognize how to get your brain will start coming back into thinking and do crosswords, the whole thing, get your brain going. And then turn it back on again, and you're gonna see the stupidity of the acting. You're gonna see the commercials. You're gonna see they're gonna try to tell you that you need to hear something, buy something. I mean, the whole thing just goes on and on. This isn't a message about that, but it is a message about fasting. Yes, we can fast, but it isn't gonna talk God into fixing something or changing the plan or whatever. And you go through the Gospels, which, by the way, is the only place that talks about. Fasting. as far as a verse like this goes, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Why are they fasting? They want the bridegroom back. So, there's a whole ton of verses. Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. I mean, there's tons of verses on the fasting thing in the Gospels. Okay, so make this quick. What does Paul say about fasting? He's got one verse. Now, he does talk about Acts 14:23. Let's look at Acts 14:23. Fasting. Do we do it today? Sure, you can fast for health reasons. You can fast for brain reasons. You can fast for losing weight. You can fast for saving money. You can fast for music and the entertainment world. And there's reasons to do that kind of a thing. There's nothing wrong with that kind of a fast. But we look at Acts 14:23, for example. Here's one. That's why I'm in Romans. That almost didn't work. Acts 14:23, and he says this. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Okay, so maybe that's an example where, see, we can have an ordination meeting and we can have fasting. First of all, I don't recall any ordinations that we've ever done when I was preaching, any fasting was involved. So I wonder why they threw that out. But anyway, this is to the Jews. This is to, look at down to verse 27 and 28. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So we know that there's Jews involved here. Anyway, so that verse, we could park in that verse, doesn't say a whole lot. How about if we go to Acts 27? Let's see, Acts 27, that's the shipwreck chapter. That's my favorite chapter of all favorite chapters. Well, we go to Acts 27 and verse 33, and we see Paul telling these guys to stop fasting. He says that while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health. For there shall not be an hair fall from the head of any of you." Da 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 da. So, there's a verse. Actually, if you want to be real picky like these guys try to be out there, here's a place we tell people to quit fasting. Sure didn't do them any good, and it was making them weaker. There is one verse, though. 1 Corinthians 7:5, and we've all been through that verse, I suppose. And we see it, and there's our mentioning of fasting. And it says, "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So here's a couple with a physical relationship, and he's saying, you know what, it wouldn't hurt you guys to stay apart from each other for a little while, not all day long, but just from the physical relationship there. And he doesn't come together again. So who is this fasting for? This fasting is not an example to get God to fix their marriage or anything like that. It's just for them. It's for them. Defraud you not one another. That's when one wants to hug and kiss. The other one says, no, well, you're not supposed to be that way necessarily. Look at the reasons that's out of that. No headaches and all that. But this whole thing is between that couple. And then come together again, because if you don't do it fairly soon, you're going to be tempted with somebody else. It has nothing to do with fasting as it does in the Gospels. And that's just too simple, isn't it? And it's not even mentioned in Hebrews to the end, Peter and all that stuff. So it's just something that was done during the Gospel days, and God was involved, and they would do that sort of a thing, but not today at all. But the purpose of a fast, physically, mentally, is fine. But spiritually, no. You know, I mean, you can even say, "I'm going to fast from TV and I'm going to read my Bible instead." Fine. I mean, this is all okay. But God isn't going to get all hot and bothered because you're suddenly becoming a spiritual man. But you'll grow from it. You'll grow from your scriptures. I mean, there'll be some, yeah, there's always that going on. But you're not making a deal with God when you fast and have Him step in your life and fix it or bless you or something. We got a serious issue coming up medically. Well, different people have different things. Should we fast over that? Well, you can if you want to. But it isn't going to impress God anywhere because we're never told to do that. Okay, so that's that one. That was quick. That's the second point this morning. Are you all there? Bob Whitecotton, Brian Adriana, Marine FT. Now, what is Marine FT? FT is for the... Oh, well, very good. Marine for the King James Bible 1611. Yeah, very good. And Little House there, and Mark is there. Good crowd. Okay, let's get into the one that caused so much trouble in the past, and that is charity. Yes, we are told to have charity. And all the other Bibles say the word love. Again, there's that unconditional love stuff. If you don't have unconditional love, then they put this all over you. How are we doing for time? We got 35 minutes. That's good. Let's talk about it again. And some of you know the kicker verse, but we're going to say the kicker verse, as we call it, as I call it, the kicker verse till the end. In the meantime, let's look at all these charity verses and see what they're saying here. Now, let's do this on a backwards method here. And let's look at charity the way that we look at it today. The way everybody looks at the word charity, if they look at it at all. They look at the word love. But the word says charity. Now, we're going to find out here that the way people, the concept that people have for charity is a tribulational concept. They do it according to the verses that are written to the folks during the tribulation. And if you don't want to believe that, then I guess you can say that, yeah, this stuff works with charity today. And you can have this unconditional love. And if you don't, they have to do that by merging all the verses. Let's look to 1 Peter. And here's how people look at charity. 1 Peter 4:8. I guess I should go there too. 1 Peter 4:8. See, with tribulation books, this is not written to us. 1 Peter 4:8. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity. I mean, fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Oh, it will. Oh, wow. So, we should exhibit charity today because the people that are doing some things that are wrong, and you'll be accused of not being charitable because, you see, it covers the sins that they're doing. Well, you're going to find out whether that's true or not when you look at the Paul's use of charity. But basically, no, that's not written to us. Paul does not tell us to ignore and cover what people are doing. We have mercy. We have long-suffering. And I'll show you. Paul's got some... I probably should throw it in here right now. But we'll save it. We'll save it. You just need to recognize that 1 Peter 4, that's one of the ways, one of the reasons people think they need to be charitable today over anything else is just, well, where's your charity for that person? Well, you know, maybe I don't need to have charity. Maybe there's something else that needs to be taking place. Maybe we've gotten to the avoid part. Maybe we've gotten to the reprove and the rebuke part. Maybe it's none of your business. Okay, then avoid them. Withdraw from them. You know, you've had your tears, if you've had. You've had grace, and I hope you throw a little salt of truth in there. You were kind. You've been kind. That's the point. The point is that our charity towards somebody else is not there to cover the multitude of sins. That's a tribulational thing. Remember, in the tribulation, the brethren will have to love the brethren regardless, because they can lose their salvation if they hate their brother. Where's your charity? I don't want to be around these people because they're going to drink, or they're going to be doing the television thing, or they're going to be doing the dancing, they're going to be not dressed good enough, they're going to be loud and rowdy and riotous, and, and all this kind of stuff that you just don't think you need to put up with. And lots of times you can put up with it, no doubt. That's what we're talking about here. But to say that your charity is to somebody criticize you for your lack of charity because you're, that's a tribulational application. Okay, here's another one, 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Now, this kiss of charity thing, this is my two cents. When you walk up and you see somebody, and they're either dressed right, wrong, or you know, go down the list of things of sound doctrine with Paul, you know, whatever the list is there, and you can greet them. Hi, how are you? You're actually showing your charity. So when you offer your charity and you show your charity to somebody, he says, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Don't necessarily walk up and say, boy, that looks too low, that looks ugly, or you know, blah, 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 blah. You're showing your charity. And listen, I know people that you know people, and when they walk up to you and they're showing charity, no, they're not showing charity. They're showing that they're better than you, they think they're better than you, and we'll get to that with Paul stuff. But if you're going to walk up to somebody, no, see what this is? This is tribulation. During the tribulation, these people are going to walk up to each other and they're going to have charity. And that is a kiss of charity. It's just how he calls it. Whether or not this person you're greeting has a good testimony, you're greeting them charitably. So that's the kiss of charity. That's my two cents on that one. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1:7. See, when you walk up to somebody and they're as wicked as can be and they've been as mean as can be, you have to choose mercy, kindness, long-suffering, or reprove or rebuke, or don't meet them. Where's your charity? We'll let Paul explain that to us in a minute. Do you always have to walk up and give somebody the kiss of charity? No, you don't. Not today. In the tribulation, yes. If you walk up to somebody and you don't want to hang around and blah, 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 are you not showing charity? Oh, you're probably showing great charity, but you're not going to use that charity to cover the that's, again, tribulation. Third one, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Well, that sure sounds like a lot like Romans chapter 5. Let's see here. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That's kind of like the same kind of a list. No, not at all. See, in the tribulation, they will have to add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add charity, add knowledge. They got to do it. They got to add it to their walk. Romans chapter 5, we know that tribulation worketh patience. It works on us. The different word. One is add, one is worketh. So the tribulation, they'll have to add this thing to their list of walking. To us, this tribulation will work on us, but it's not something we purposely add. Sure, tribulation is going to give us patience if we work at it. It's going to work patience in our lives. Patience is going to work experience. Experience is going to work hope. Anyway. Look at 3 John. 3 John, verse 6. This is so much today. Now, just look at this thing. See if you can see what I'm going to try to say here. We'll go back to verse 6 here, and it says, which have borne witness of thy charity. Okay? Go to verse 5. Behold, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness. What is the things that you're doing for these people? Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Now look at this. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So your charity in the tribulation, your charity can actually help people grow up and grow in the church, because they were talking to Christians, as a tribulation church here, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, if you help them along in their journey of growing after a godly sort, see, you're doing a good thing. And I read that and I thought, you know what that is? That's that positive approach. Always positive. Always positive. Always charitable. And if it works and it brings people forward, see, you did a good thing. And sure, there's reasons to be positive to help people go forward. But I can't help but remember, Paul does say it comes to a point where no longer being this positive mercy, you need to tell them. And it's going to be reproof. It's going to be rebuke. You need to step away. You need to avoid. You need to withdraw from. Have no company with. And that is not what this is talking about. So those teachings with Paul about the avoiding, et cetera, that doesn't go during the tribulation. They have to have charity for each other. They need charity from each other. They need to be encouraged by being charitable. And if you're charitable, it covers a multitude of sins. You ignore the fact that they're having the struggle they're having. Why? Because this is a tribulation. They've got the Spirit of God upon their flesh. You need to be there to encourage them and keep them going. You walk up and you see them. You give them that kiss of what? Charity. Because you're there to help them go forward. And you're going to help them what? Add charity to their list as for themselves. And you're going to have that positive approach, hoping that they will grow forward on their journey after a godly sort. Their life will be a better godly life. And if you do that, you're doing a good job. You're doing well. But that's not today. And it still sounds like I'm talking about not, you know, conditional love. No, we love the people we love unconditionally. But that includes, say it with me, reprove, rebuke, avoid, withdraw from, have no company with, and eventually turn them over to the world. But you still love them. It's unconditional love. All things are lawful. Christ took care of all that. But some things aren't expedient. They need to edify. They can't cause someone else to stumble. So see, there's those little strings attached. And then the last one is in... I think it's in Jude. Verse 8. Yep. And this is, actually in verse 12, it talks about spots in your feasts of charity. So we know that during the tribulational days, because Jude is not written to me, it's written for me, helps me understand what's coming up. And so verse 10, look at verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Want to write to me? I'll tell you what those mean. Let's keep going. These are spots in your feasts of charity. So in the tribulation, you'll have to just have feasts of charity. Be around them, and you're just oozing with charity. Those butterfly Christians. Butterfly Christianity, you're just an oozy little charity person. And you're trying to be positive, all this kind of stuff. You're trying to cover, you don't care what they're doing, you don't worry about what they're doing, and blah, 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 blah. But it says here, these are spots, what are these? Well, these people in the past that he's reading about, those people that speak evil of those things which they know nothing about. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Boy, isn't that something? What a description. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out, I think it says sea, mine's all scratched out, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. That tells me right there, that's not written to me. It's not written to me. It's written to the people. The next thing coming is the Lord coming with 10,000 of the saints. That's his second coming. That's what this is all about. So during this tribulation, charity is going to be huge. It's supposed to be huge. But with Paul, what does Paul say about charity? Well, before we go into Paul, look at Revelation 2:19. Now we're looking at history, and we're also looking at beyond today. Revelation 2:19. Well, we see that we're talking here, verse 18, about the Thyatira church. And we go down to verse 20, see we're talking about that these guys follow the women Jezebel. So this is kind of a Catholic type of a church. So that stuff kind of gets us, it's going there. Look at verse 18. Well, 19, I mean, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Wow, that's good. Why don't we do that today? Well, a lot of people do. The only other place where the last are made first is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 20, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 13. That's nowhere in our teaching. Now, if it comes in under the umbrella of being humble, fine. You know, but the last shall be first is not true today. At least from God's point of view, the way He preaches it. So, this caring for other people, last to be more than the first, this charity thing, which is covers a multitude of sins. It's a way to greet people. You greet them with charity. You overlook how they look. You overlook all sorts of things. You add in their day-to-day lives charity. You positive, the positive approach. Nothing, no reproving or rebuke, none of that stuff. No, actually, no truth nowadays either. And they're going to have feasts of charity. They're going to be just doing this for people. And they're warned that those people are going to get involved with you. These are some wicked people, and they're going to tear your ministry apart or tear your family apart or whatever. They're clouds without water. They're all air. They're all talk. And see, we're starting to get a lot of that stuff today. We have a lot of people out there that are preachers and pastors and teachers and stuff, and they have nothing to say. But they take an hour to say it. Are they spots in our feast of charity? No, because we're not called at feast of charity. We're not called in a manner that the church is called in charity, in the tribulation. Okay, so if that's not what it is, what is it? Here we go. We got 17 minutes. Let's see what Paul says about charity. See if we're checking everybody's still there. Right. Okay, here we go. By the way, charity is not in the Gospels. Isn't that interesting? They were not told to have charity. It's just, at least I couldn't find it. I might have missed it, I suppose. But, okay, here we go. Now with Paul, now this is to us now, Paul does talk about charity. Charity does have a place in our Christian walk. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll direct this one to our Marine. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now remember, charity is not there to cover multitude of sins. And in general, you're hanging around the Marine Corps. Probably one of the worst organizations in the world for standards and godliness and all the, you know, all the good stuff of life. And yet you'll die for each other on the battlefield because you're still your brethren. I understand all that stuff from what I've heard. But charity is not covering the multitude. Some of those guys need to know that if they continue what they're doing, some of them are going to burn in hell, lake of fire. Some of them are going to lose their marriage. Some of them are going to lose their friends, their children, blah, 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 blah. So, yeah, you try to tell people the truth. Charity, you don't just... Charity is not there today to cover the multitude of their sins. You don't always have to walk up to somebody and offer them this kiss of charity. And this positive, positive, positive stuff, this charitable, positive, unconditional love thing, not with Paul. And then he warns about the feast of charity that you're supposed to have. Okay, so he says, look at 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12 here says, you already read it, I know it's 1 Timothy 4:12, come on, pages. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, Stephen, Adriana. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, okay, which, in conversation, which Titus tells you how to live your life, you know, in charity. So what's there? You have charity for people, but you just don't have it in the manner that they taught it in the tribulation. Okay, how do we apply charity? We'll get to that in a minute. All right, now I'm just showing you that it is called upon us to have charity. Look at Titus chapter 2. Now, that was for the young people. Look at Titus chapter 2. Verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So I'm supposed to have charity. Am I supposed to have charity in the fact that we, you know, is it going to cover all the problems people have with their sins? Am I going to walk up to show this sign of charity everywhere I go? Am I going to be positive and everything? Skip all this stuff that Paul tells us to do. This is the stuff that people don't like about Paul. Paul has an unconditional, conditional love. Yeah, he loves everybody, and he does. But there's some things you have to say to people. Why? Because he loves them. So yes, we still need to have charity, but not like in the tribulation. And look at 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul is even there for an example to us. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity. So Paul has charity. But see, we need to understand the kind of charity that Paul had. Now, here's a big one. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, there's that charity, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Our charity is to be given to those who are sincere and serious about being a Christian. Because, listen, every one of us on this list, Bob, Patience, Brian, Adriana, Stephen, or Stefan, we have charity for each other because we know what? We know what? Christ died for sins. Christ paid for sins. Christ took care of the law. We know that we're separated from our flesh. But our flesh is still flesh, and we still choose to follow our flesh. We should know that about each other. I know that the White Cottons haven't been that perfectly married family, their perfect parenting. I know Brian and Adriana have their issues. I know, Stephen, you're having a hard time in the Marines. But see, you call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You want to do the right thing. Christ has fixed you. Christ has changed you. And you are the folks our charity goes back and forth to. And that's really an important verse, isn't it? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Then he goes to the crowd. But foolish, unlearned questions, you know. But he reminds us not to strive in verse 24 and meekness, all that kind of stuff. People oppose themselves. But our charity is for the brethren. And it isn't to cover their sins. We know that there's no sin registered there. We know that stuff. It's just different with Paul's charity than it is during the tribulation. And there is no charity command in the Gospels. I'll put the notes out there so you can read these again if I'm still confusing you a little bit here. But 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us our charity is towards them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. No, you're not perfectly married. You know, I'll tell you what. If you think you're perfectly married, then you're probably using charity in the tribulational sense. And you're not always being honest with each other, or you're not always, there's some issues in there that you're just being charitable, you're being positive, and you could be building up a resentment that'll show up in 5 years. I mean, you don't know. So, okay, 1 Corinthians 13. It is important to have charity, because Paul says if you don't have charity, no matter what else you got, then you're nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. So yeah, Paul says that charity is important. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's Paul, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now you read those things and you would think, well, look at that. See, Paul's doing all the stuff that he did in the Gospels and the Great Commission. He's got a gift of prophecy. He understands all the mysteries. He's still got all the knowledge. God gave him all the knowledge without the Bible. He's got all faith. And, see? And Paul's done all that stuff. But he quit doing it when it came to the Gentiles. It's just so simple. But anyway. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. People don't want the Paul teachings because it isn't just all humanistic love. It isn't all ignoring what people are doing forever. It isn't all just being happy and positive and just, well, you know, yeah, we have to do that. We don't need to fight and bicker over stuff, but you know what? There comes a point where truth has to be truth. And that's what Paul's trying to get us to realize here. Why? Well, Christ has taken, again, we go back to Paul's doctrine. Christ has taken everything. He's taken all of our sins. He imputes His righteousness. He makes us His righteousness. He takes away the law. All things are lawful. He gives us some guidance during that stuff, but all things are lawful. So if you mess up, you're still not accused of sin. And He asks us to be charitable towards others because He was towards us. But He also says, but when it comes time to point, you better say something, then you better say something. Or do something. Or not do something. Somebody wants you, see, if somebody buys you something that you don't want to wear, you can be charitable and say, well, thank you very much. But if they say, another couple of days later, so how come you're not wearing that? Oh, I like it so much, I'm just saving it. No, tell them the truth. People put you on the spot. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and don't be ashamed of Paul. Don't be mean, because you still have to show kindness. But you still got to tell them the truth. Yeah, with grace, with a little truth involved in there. That's charity today. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Well, sure, that's the way to go. It's the way to go. But does it cover the whole tribulational list? I'll give them to you. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 8. What about this charity now? Well, this charity, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Charity edifies. Okay, well, that's good. So why do we offer charity? Because hopefully it'll edify somebody. It'll encourage them to grow. So that tells me that there's no charity necessary if they're refusing everything and they're refusing everything and they're refusing everything and they're loving this present world and blah, 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 then charity is not necessary. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4. I like that. It says here, sorry, stay there at 16 for a minute, at chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffeth up. So you're blessed with knowledge. If you're not careful, your knowledge can just get you all hot like a puffed adder, I think they call them, and it puffs you up. But if you're going to give charity to people, it'll keep you from getting puffed up. Another way of looking at that verse. But if you keep giving people knowledge, 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 and they're going to puff up. But if you keep giving them charity, charity, charity while you're teaching to them, then they'll grow, they'll learn. They'll be edified. So charity is important. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 4, okay? Charity suffereth long. Okay? Don't be so quick to drop the charity, go to the rebuke and the reproof. So we just have to know when is the right time. But charity does suffer long. It puts up with stuff for a long time. That's what charity is. It's putting up with something. Charity is kind. You're being kind to somebody that really ought not to be kinded to? Well, that's charity. Should you keep doing it forever? No. Should you do it without any salt? No, you should have some salt in there still. Is it going to cover their sins? Is it going to give you the kiss of charity? That's all tribulational stuff. Charity envieth not. You're offering you're being charitable to somebody when you don't envy. Be happy that somebody's got something. One of the signs of being envious is if somebody tells you something and then you come up with a better story. Right? See my point? Ever listen to somebody tell a story of a fire or an accident or a health issue or something that happened at work or whatever, and you're just biting at the bit to tell them your story, which you know is better than theirs? Yeah, I did that back in... And then you got to tell them your story. That's not being charitable. Let them tell their story and be happy with it and encourage it and just zip the lip. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You ever talk to somebody who's very proud of their charity? Their charitable nature? Oh, I can put up, I'm a very good charitable Christian. Well, I'll tell you what, Paul tells us there comes a point where you got to stop being charitable, you got to reprove and you got to rebuke. Why? Because you do love them. Sure, there's grace, but there has to be truth. So in a charitable manner, bring in that truth little by little. So Paul tells us to do. And look at Colossians 3:14. I like that. Not vaunteth not itself. The fact that you're charitable is not something to be bragging about. Puffed up, you know. Colossians 3:14. So it says, and above all these things, okay, what things? Well, go back to 13, talking about forgiving one another. Back before that, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Then he says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. And then it says, then that charity, how important is charity? It'll actually hold things together. A difficult marriage can be held together with charity. A difficult family relationship can be held together with charity. Your job situation could be held together with charity if everybody just has charity for each other. If it gets to the point where there needs to be reproof and rebuke, then let God show you when the time is. Maybe somebody has to reprove you or rebuke you sometime. Your boss or maybe your fellow worker could even do it. If that charity is always there, it's a bond of perfectness. To hold things together. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're getting to the kicker verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, here we go, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, meaning it's real, it's not a fake one. Now this already tells us that if we're going to be charitable to somebody, do it out of a pure heart. You really mean it. You're not just doing it because somebody says to. You're not just doing it to hope that you can get on their will when they die. You're not just doing it to, so you can say, I have charity. Out of a pure heart, good conscience, and you've got a strong, serious, unfeigned faith. That's why you do that. A lot of times you have a hard time with being charitable to people. Sometimes you're charitable to somebody because that's called the church face. It'll be real. Then we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And we see a testimony of being charitable. 1 Timothy 3, 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, so they had a charitable testimony there. So that's good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is his meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other, we learn that that's where the charity is to be directed, toward the brethren. Each other aboundeth. So these people have better charity for each other. They're not doing the verses, and they're not doing the charity as described in the tribulation, which is what everybody's doing today. They don't realize that Paul's charity, what it really is. And above all this, and above all that, here's the kicker verse about charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We just got people following the charity description, charity commands of the tribulation. That's my point here this morning. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, you'll see where people go to prove this thing, and they're wrong. And I'll show you why. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Says here, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Okay, now what about this? Now how can this be? Because now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Okay, so somebody will say that that verse tells me that charity stands up over everything else. But with Paul's teachings, no, it doesn't. We have to be charitable. But if we're gonna be charitable 100% to everybody, blah, blah, positive thing, and all this kind of stuff, that's tribulation. Feast of charity. Those are tribulation verses. Those aren't written to me. Paul teaches me that charity edifies. Sure it does. It suffereth long. Sure it does. It's kind. Sure it is. It doesn't envy. It envieth not. Vaunteth not itself. That's true. But there comes a time where this charity has to tell the truth. And what we see here, and now, key for this verse right here, is the phrase, is the two words, and now. What do you mean, and now? Well, and now means before verse 10. Here we go. Now this is what makes me different from a lot of people, I guess. Verse 8, charity never faileth. Okay, so charity never fails. Okay, it's good. But if you do it at the wrong time, if you try to do the charity in the tribulational manner, it might be the wrong thing to be doing. So if charity never faileth, how can charity ever be the wrong thing to do? And if you're going to just live on 100% charity, you're going to be this modern Christian. Nobody's going to be reproved or rebuked or anything. Nobody's going to step away from anything. You've got this modern Christianity where everybody's just happy and positive, and it's just not what Paul teaches to us, not what the risen Savior teaches. He says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, future tense. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, future tense. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay, this is the way it was. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That tells us that this thing that is perfect, meaning finished, not just errorless. We know the King James Bible is errorless, but it says finished. When it's perfect, then that prophecy and stuff given to God out of the blue will stop, the tongues will stop, and knowledge will stop. We're living in a day and age, the Bible says, learning as I go, I can't think of it, just learning all the time. Never able to come to knowledge of the truth, but they're still learning all the time. So what's this knowledge stuff? This knowledge stuff and this prophecy is when God gave it to them, they didn't have a Bible. Verse 10 has to be the King James Bible, because if it's waiting for Jesus to come back, then prophecy and tongues and knowledge from God without a Bible are still happening. But that can't be the case. So if that is referring to the King James Bible, then it down in verse 13, and now, meaning now before that which has come, comes. But that which is perfect has come. When that which is perfect comes, and actually comes, then the greatest is not going to be charity. Because it says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now you want to say that we should be charitable no matter what? Then you have no standard for yourself. You have no, you're not following Paul's teachings as far as talking to people, getting them to see the truth of something, getting them to see them stop, to grow something, to change from the power of Satan into God, to change from darkness to light. That isn't going to happen when you're just a bunch of positive butterflies floating around claiming charity according to the tribulation. Now here's my proof of that. You get down to verse 13, and now abide of faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, because that's before the King James Bible, verse 10. Now look at chapter 14, verse 1. He tells you, okay, now right, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, not a problem. But rather that you may prophesy. Verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So we're seeing today, here's the conclusion, we're seeing today that people have taken charity and they hold it above the Bible. They hold it above what Paul teaches. They hold it above when we're supposed to withdraw and avoid and not have fellowship with the fruits of darkness. They hold charity above what's right. They hold charity to be above the Bible. That's where the prophecy, and that's where the preaching is in, the teaching of what God teaches to us. And they're holding charity more important than the Bible. And that's not the case. That's just not the case. I'll leave it at that. He tells us if we're going to have charity, do it for real. Have honest charity, a pure heart, good conscience, faith, unfeigned. You got a serious faith. You offer that charity only towards the brethren, 2 Timothy 2:22. It'll edify, it'll suffer long, it'll put up with stuff, it's kind, it doesn't envy anything, doesn't vaunt itself up. We're told to have it, but we're not told to exhibit charity like you do in the tribulation. But you can read the notes for that later. So, there you have it this morning. Oh, I went a little long here. There you have it this morning. You've got unconditional love, and yet we still have to do things that they consider not loving. We looked at fasting. Fasting is not done today to convince God to do anything different. It's good to fast medically and physically, but spiritually? No, not anymore. And then charity. We looked at the common usage of charity today is based on tribulational verses, and to have charity with Paul means that we have to love, have unconditional love, and that includes reprove, rebuke, withdrawing from if necessary, etc., etc. That's why people don't like to hear about Paul. Paul tells us to get busy, quit trying to pray up this magic Jesus to fix everything, read your Bible, and make some changes in your life. That's what Paul's all about. And there's charity during all that time. And, sin isn't even imputed. Is it so we can do stuff in the world? No, so when we mess up trying to do the right thing, we can get up and keep going again. That's what charity's for. That's what all this stuff is for. We have charity towards people. We only help them do the right thing. It's just like, remember we did that in Ezekiel the other day. It said that the sin of Sister Sodom, one of them was the fact that these people were poor, and they didn't strengthen the hand. They just kept giving the stuff to them. That's what we're doing today. People are expecting God to just bless us with all these givings, and we're not doing anything in return. Well, we know what his blessings are by looking to Paul. But we ought to be, he says, his reasonable service in Romans chapter 12. Reasonable service is to make your body a living sacrifice. Meaning you're going to live a life that you're going to sacrifice things that you want, your flesh wants, but you can't do that. And the charity is involved. But not in the manner of the tribulation. Oh, God loves 16. That would have probably been a good one for you to hear about unconditional love in the beginning. That still includes reprove and rebuking and stepping away from people if necessary. It isn't always just being floaty-goaty positive, happy-go-lucky, charity over everything kind of a Christian. That's not what Paul teaches. That's not what the risen Savior wants us to do. It is not. The only way to recognize that is the dispensation to realize that
Paul's dispensation of grace is different than the tribulation. Paul's dispensation of grace is different than what's taught in the Gospels. Jesus taught the way of God, and Paul taught the way of God more perfectly. Acts chapter 10. So, there you have it this morning. Stick to the King James Bible, Genesis to Revelation, but study what's written to you, because Jesus says in Romans 2:16, Jesus Christ is our judge, but what is he going to judge us on? What Paul teaches us.